This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and that's on page 115 of the Pew Bibles. And this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered."
Good morning, saints. Let's pray as we begin. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and write this, your word, on our hearts. Write it on our minds. Write it on our lips, that we may be always carrying it around in our hearts, meditating on it, that we may always be mindful of it, that it may shape our imaginations, that we may always be speaking it, proclaiming your deeds of power. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Wait. That's what Jesus told them to do. Wait. So they did it. They waited. He had a job for them to do, a special assignment for them to undertake, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the very ends of the known world. But they weren't ready for it yet. They couldn't do it by themselves. For a task this big, this important, they'd need to be needy. In fact, they'd need to be desperate. They'd need to be completely and utterly dependent on God. So they prayed. And prayed. And prayed some more. For the next 9 days after Jesus' ascension, they did little else, in fact. They waited and waited and prayed and prayed. Now, you might think that sounds pathetically passive, just waiting. But as Henry Nouwen rightly says, waiting as a disciple of Jesus is not empty waiting. It's a waiting with a promise in our hearts that already makes present what we're waiting for. This was an alert, an active, even a joyful kind of waiting. The kind of waiting a mother does when expecting the birth of a child. And of course, that's exactly what was happening. A birth. The birth of the church. And Luke, who tells the story, is a masterful storyteller, And if you compare this story in Acts 2 with the story at the beginning of his gospel, you'll notice that there are more than a few similarities between what he tells us about the birth of Jesus and what he tells us about the birth of the church. Both Mary and the first disciples are called to do the impossible. Mary's called to bear a child, but she's a virgin. The church is called to go spread the good news of Jesus to everyone in the world. There are a few scared, frightened, tongue-tied, uneducated fishermen and other assorted rabble that Jesus has gathered together. And both Mary and the first disciples are called to bear God's Son to the world. Mary in her womb, the disciples in their witness. And both receive the same promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, you'll be clothed with power from on high. Pentecost is often called the birthday of the church, and there's a lot of truth in that. But if the church was born at Pentecost, then it was conceived in the victory of Easter by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus promises his disciples that that same power which moved him from death to life will move them also. Pentecost is the prayerful purchase of the promise of God, that the power of God might be poured out upon the people of God, so that the people of God can proclaim the praises of God. Try saying that, it's a lot of peace. In my beginning is my end, says the great poet T.S. Eliot. It's often something at the start of a life which indicates the direction that the life will take. Many of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with the old nursery rhyme, which kind of has a similar kind of point to it. Monday's child is fair of face, Tuesday's child is full of grace, and so on and so on. The idea, essentially, that there's something in someone's beginning that indicates what the rest of the story will look like. It's entirely trustworthy, but I think that same idea does operate. You know, you see it in things in TV programs like Who Do You Think You Are, where celebrities trace their family history. Say, oh, there's a bit of that acting gene there, or something of performance. Knowing where we come from often helps us understand where we are and who we are now. It seems especially significant for us to look back to the founding moment of Christ Church at Pentecost, in order to rediscover who we are and why we're here. And the first picture that Luke has stuck into the family photo album is of the church in its birthday suit, naked, weak, vulnerable, dependent, and showing that in prayer. A church naked in prayer. That's the picture we see at the start of Acts. Pentecost begins, I said, with the prayerful purchase of the promise of God, that the power of God might be poured out on the people of God. Before all the wind and the fire, before Peter's epic sermon, before the mass baptism of 3,000 people, you thought our services were long. Imagine having 3,000 baptisms. Before all of that, what were the disciples doing? They were all in one place and they were praying. They were praying. Jesus had given his followers a job to do, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to be witnesses to his resurrection, which itself is a sign that his kingdom has come. But it wasn't just a case of sallying off into battle with banners unfurled. No, in fact, they do the opposite. They retreat and they pray. To be sure, they knew that they weren't to stay there indefinitely. But that was where they needed to be. Jesus had promised them the power with which to proclaim him. But until that promise had been fulfilled, they had to wait. The ball was well and truly in God's court. All they could do was to keep reminding God of his promise. And after ascension, after Jesus returned to sit at the Father's right hand, but they don't. What Luke tells us is that the people of God are those who hit the ground kneeling. As the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, Pete Gregg, says, the hinge of human history is the bended knee. Prayer is the foundation of the church's life because prayer is the fundamental acknowledgement that we don't have it all covered. We don't have it in ourselves to do it. We're fully reliant on God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. If we're going to proclaim the praises of God, then we need to lay hold of the power of God that he's promised us. And in a sense, that's what prayer is. A bold and a daring, yet also a simultaneously meek and humble laying hold of God's promises. In prayer, what the first disciples were essentially doing was saying, God, give us what you've promised us. The prayer of the people of God is born out of a confidence that God is a promise keeper, that he's faithful, that he can be relied upon. And what we see in this story is that prayer and proclamation go hand in hand. A sermon that hasn't been prayed over ought never to be preached. The preacher has to go to God in the days and the weeks leading up to the sermon, saying, God, I know that you're a God who speaks. I know that you want to speak to your people. Give me something to say to them. Karl Barth, one of my theological mentors, writes, preaching must become prayer. It must turn into the seeking and invoking of God so that ultimately everything depends upon whether God hears and answers our prayer. In one sense, preaching is an impossible task. I mean, how on earth can I or any other human speak God's word? I can't do it. The task is beyond me, but God promises to speak through his people from his word. And so all that I or Mike or any other preacher can do is try and hold God to his promise. And that's true not just for preaching up the front, it's true for all Christian proclamation of Jesus. Either it comes as the gift of God through prayer, or it's merely an accumulation of words, words, words. The power to proclaim it is promised, but it must be sought over and over and over again. As the church, if we're going to have something to say that's worth telling people, then we need to purchase the promise of God in prayer. And that's why we've spent this past week praying for the events that are going on during Shine. Now, we believe that we've got some great events lined up for this next week. Things that will make us laugh, things that will make us think, things make us dance, things to eat and things to drink. But it's not about the events. It's about Jesus. The events are only there to help people meet Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't show up, but the whole thing's a waste of time. We might as well give up now. We might as well not bother. But Jesus has promised that all authority and that he wants us to go and to make disciples.
The Bible says that God is like that shepherd who leaves the 99 to go off looking for that one who's lost. And we know, again, because God tells us that God's desire is that all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so what we've been doing this past week is saying, you've promised this. We're going to hold your feet to the fire. Pentecost begins with the people of God praying for the power of God in accordance with the promise of God. Praises of God. The gift of the Spirit is the gift to go public with the good news of Jesus. The Spirit isn't the private possession of Christians purely for us to enjoy. The Spirit is the power of God at work in us and among us to draw other people to Jesus. And it's worth noticing that Luke describes the signs of the Spirit's arrival in these verses as a violent wind, as a flaming fire. The Spirit isn't a domesticated little budgerigar that just gently chirps in a cage. No. The Spirit is a wild goose, irrepressibly flapping its wings, flying wherever the heck it wants to fly, with untamable energy. The Spirit propels those frightened followers of Jesus out from behind the locked doors into the street. As theologian Will Willimon writes, the miracle of Pentecost is one of proclamation. Those who had no tongue to speak of the mighty works of God now preach. And this is really important for you to notice. It isn't just Peter. Yeah, Peter gets up and he gives the main address for the day, but read verse 4 again. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. All of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them began to speak. The church's proclamation of Jesus isn't just the remit of vicars. It's not just for the spiritual SAS. There is no spiritual SAS. No, proclamation is the task of all the people of God. As John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, famously said, everybody gets to play. What is it that the gathered crowd say to one another as they try to make sense of what's happening? In our own languages, we hear them speaking of God's deeds of power. Not I hear Peter speaking. I hear them speaking. This wasn't the gift of a private prayer language. God does give that gift to people. That's not what this was. This was the gift of the power by which to make Jesus known. It's not just that the people heard in their own language, but that they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. The Spirit who came like tongues of fire, set their tongues on fire. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he made the followers of Jesus into witnesses for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit continues to do the same thing today. One of the things that's so striking about the way that Luke tells the story is that the crowds who gathered hear the disciples speaking about Jesus in a way that they can understand. The Spirit of mission is a spirit of translation. In the same way that John's Gospel speaks of Jesus as the Word made flesh, or I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it, God's message translated into our own language. So the Spirit seeks to use us to translate God's message to those around us. Now, to most people in the Mediterranean world of the New Testament, Greek was what English is today. It's almost the universal second language. But they weren't speaking Greek. They were speaking Aramaic, Latin, Parthian, Egyptian. Luke puts a very great emphasis on this fact that those who heard the Pentecostal commotion heard it in their own native languages. In other words, they heard it in a way that spoke to them. God's message is universal, it's for everyone, but it's also incredibly particular. It's for you and you, for the individual. And that's why we've sought to put on such a variety of different events at church here this next week during Shine. We believe that the light of God's love is for everyone. But we also want everyone to hear that in a way that they can connect with and understand. And that might be through tea, cakes, and dancing. It might be through a pint of beer and a packet of pork scratchings. It might be something in between. But the point is the same, whether old or young, whether male or female, rich or poor, we believe we've got something everybody in Huddersfield can engage with. And though the medium will change day to day, one day it might be chocolate, might be tea dance the next day, the message remains the same. Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the people in the crowd heard lots of different languages spoken. But there was one common theme. God's deeds of power. When the Spirit descends on the church, it's for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of God because of what is done through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The Spirit always points people back to Jesus. And as we've said before, as Mike said, isn't Shine. It's Jesus. Through a family fun afternoon and a youth breakfast, a fashion show and a chocolate tasting evening, what we want to do is shine a light on Jesus. Because it's Jesus we want our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues to see. John Archer will make us laugh, but he's not going to save anyone. David Wilkinson will make us think, but he's not going to save anyone. Robin Gamble will be Robin Gamble, but he isn't going to save anyone. Jesus is the one who does the saving, and I believe he will. And I hope you believe that too. And all of us have a part to play, and it might be through inviting a friend to come, and as Mike said, it's not too late. It might be sitting with them during the events. But if you've asked someone and they have said no, also don't be discouraged by that. Remember the parable of the sower? The farmer goes out, scatters the seed. Not every seed that is scattered produces a crop. Your role might be behind the scenes. It might be, as Mike said, praying at 7:30 in the evening whilst the chocolate tasting's going on. Your role might be helping serve tea and coffee and just showing a warmth, a love, a hospitality to people as they come. Your role might just be being here, sitting next to that person who's come by themselves, striking up a conversation. Pentecost is the prayerful purchase of the promise of God, that the power of God might be poured out upon the people of God, so that the people of God might proclaim the praises of God. The power of Pentecost is the power to proclaim. But it's not just proclaiming anything, it's proclaiming Jesus. Immediately before his ascension, Jesus commissioned the embryonic church, and he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." 2,000 years on, Jesus' purpose for the church is the same. We are to be his witnesses. 2,000 years on, Jesus' promise to the church is still the same. You will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus equips every single one of us to be his witnesses because you are the people who are best placed to bring and to witness to Jesus, to your friends, to your family, in your workplace, in your sports club. I'm not in your sports club. I can't witness there. But if you're in your sports club, you can witness there. When we, during Lent, we ran a course called Talking Jesus, and they said that 67% of non-Christians know one of us. And 1 in 5 are open to an experience of Jesus. Now, if it's only Mike and I or the professionals who are doing the witnessing, how do you think that affects the statistics? It's for everyone. If we stay silent, who will tell our friends? Who will tell our family? For a first century Jew, Pentecost was the day when the farmers brought in the first sheaf of wheat from the field and offered it to God, both as a sign of gratitude, but also as a prayer that the rest of the crop would be safely gathered in. When we hear the story of Pentecost, the full story, you know, we're really impressed that 3,000 people decided to give their lives to Jesus and be baptized. But the message of the story is that's just the first fruit. That's just the first sheaf. There's a lot more where that came from. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost is just the start of the church's missionary work. The harvest has begun, but there's much more to gather in. And over the next week, there are going to be lots of people coming into our church through our doors who wouldn't usually be here. When they come, will they see in us enough energy, enough spirit-driven new life to make them pass comment? Would they see in us enough to make them think that we're mildly tipsy, let alone sozzled? Let's ask God afresh to drink deeply of his Spirit so that those we meet over the next week, that those to make them ask the question, what does this mean? Amen.